Let's then this morning to Romans chapter number 6, and let's do continue looking at our series. On right now, we're looking specifically at salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer, and as I have already mentioned, that comes under the category of what we would call sanctification. And Romans chapter 6 really gets at the heart of the provision that God has made for the believer to enable the believer, to allow the believer, to empower the believer to indeed say no to sin and say yes to God in life, in time, in the details of life. And therefore, when we're talking about being saved from the power of sin, this is the chapter that you want to spend some time. It's not the only chapter, but this is the chapter that really gets at the nuts and the bolts of our position in Christ, our identity in Christ, and therefore the provision that God has made for us as believers to be able to gain victory over sin in our lives, to be saved from the power of sin in our lives. I was talking with someone this past Sunday, a member of our church there, about that struggle of sin and wanting to do God's will, and yet the flesh is there and the struggle. And you and I as believers, as long as we are in these bodies of flesh, and by the way, you realize that's going to be either until you die or until rapture, right? As long as we are in the bodies of this flesh, since sin is resident in the flesh, then that's why there's going to be that tendency, the tendency towards, it's almost like a default system that you tend to automatically go that way. But we now have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and as we study God's Word, we now take God's Word into our inner man and learn what it says, and then learn to trust what it says. And therefore, even though our flesh defaults towards sin, the inner man, with a thinking process and believing the Scripture, we're able to say, no, I don't want to go that way anymore. I'm not going to serve that flesh. I'm not going to hold on to that bad thought or wrong thinking process, and therefore wrong conduct or wrong activity. But the struggle is there. Sometimes believers can get very discouraged when they've been saved for a number of years and then the struggle's still there. They just feel like they're a failure. They feel like they're just not getting anywhere. Well, you don't need to feel like a failure, and you don't need to feel like you're not getting anywhere when you are aware of the struggle. Let me have you notice a passage. I know I asked you to go to Romans 6. We'll get there in a minute. But go to Galatians, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Galatians here. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, it says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Let's think a few minutes about these verses. First of all, the fact that he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Just the fact that he says that doesn't that confirm the existence of the struggle? The answer is yes, by the way. But doesn't that also confirm that as long as you and I have or live in this body of flesh, that the flesh is going to lust for its ability to control and its desire to control. Therefore, as long as we live in the flesh, the battle is going to be there. In other words, it's not going to go away. What I was trying to convey to this individual after church on Sundays, we were talking about some of these things, is don't be discouraged that the battle is there, that the struggle is there. It's going to be there as long as you carry around that fleshly body. Now, as soon as you get rid of that fleshly body at death or the rapture, then of course it's not going to be there anymore. So don't be discouraged by the existence of the battle. Now, if you've been saved a number of years and you've been studying the Word of God, learned about His grace, and you are consistently, regularly making choices to let the flesh run your life and to do the things the flesh wants to do, well, that's another issue. That's an issue of unbelief is what that is. And in this particular case, when talking with this person, that wasn't necessarily the battle that they were having. They were just dealing with that issue. Boy, at some point, does this struggle ever lighten up? Well, no, it's not going to lighten up, and you're always going to have it as long as you live in the body of this flesh. Okay, so just the fact that Paul says that right there demonstrates that it's a choice that we have to make. He also says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The only way to not fulfill the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. That's the only way. There is no other way, okay, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This side of glory, that's the only way, all right? So therefore, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, fundamentally what that means is to walk. Walking is the idea. Is the idea of, you know, you put one foot in front of the other, you're making just regular, steady progress from point A to point B in a direction, that type of thing. So to walk in the Spirit, you're just making that regular, steady, you're not running, it's not a sprint, it's not even a marathon, it's a walk. You're making that regular, steady, step-by-step progress from one level of your edification and maturity to another level of your edification and maturity. Okay, just to you know, you're not in a hurry, you're not frustrated. It's you're walking in the Spirit. You're walking in line with what the Spirit of God is teaching you in terms of seeking to have you become a mature, functioning believer. See that? You and me as believers, okay? So as I say, then walk in the Spirit. Walk consistent with what the Word of God says. That's how you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now look at verse 17. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Understand something. The flesh is never, I know people say never, but God's Word says never. In the book of Hebrews, it often says never. And this is the case where you can say never. The flesh will never become a bedfellow with the Spirit. And the Spirit will never become a bedfellow with the flesh. They're never going to get in bed together and say, "Hey, well, we love each other and we're going to work together now." Okay? You understand that? The flesh is never going to align itself with the Spirit. And the Spirit is never going to align itself with the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. See that? So that you cannot do the things that you would. By the way, doesn't that sound like Romans 7? If it does, it should. Because what Paul says in one verse there, he says in a whole chapter in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 7, and actually part of Romans chapter number 8 as well. You see that? Look at something else that he says, go this time to Romans chapter number 8. Go this time to Romans chapter number 8. We're talking about this issue of getting power over sin in your life, salvation from sin in your life. And the way to be saved from sin in your life, it first comes from knowing about who God has made you to be in Christ. Therefore, you know the provision, then reckoning it to be so. So you're agreeing with God, you're using His accounting system and agreeing with His method of accounting. And then you're yielding. We ended last week talking about those three. Knowing, reckon, yielding. Knowing, reckon, yielding. So now we're in the yielding part. The way to be saved from sin, you first got to know the provision that God has made. You got to agree with Him. You reckon it, so that's called believing it. Then you got to yield to what he says instead of yielding to flesh. Okay? So yielding to what his word says is the same thing as walking in the Spirit. Okay? Look over to Romans chapter number 8 once again about the battle. He, look what he says. I'm going to start at verse 5, Romans 8, 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now, in the context, he's talking about a believer. Okay? He says, "They that are after the flesh," like walking after the flesh, okay? "They that are after the flesh do mind things of the flesh." They're putting their thinking process, they're allowing their mind to be the servant to the flesh. Okay? And it doesn't have to necessarily be just fleshly bad things. It could be fleshly good things. You know, the old thing, if you're a little Boy Scout and you go help a little old lady across the road, boy, you're sure proud of yourself, aren't you? And that's self-righteousness. It's a good thing that you help that lady across the street, but boy, the pride wells up. That's a bad thing. Okay, that's just the flesh. You see what I'm saying? So when you talk about mind the things of the flesh, it's not always human bad things in the sense of minding the things of the flesh. You could mind, the flesh is very much interested in doing good things because then it can glory in itself. Look at me, see what I did, kind of a thing. Isn't everybody pleased with me? God must be happy with me, therefore. See that? So to mind the things of the flesh is not always putting your mind on things like the sinful things like adultery, fornication, drugs, you know, drugs, sex, rock and roll. That's not always, don't do that either, okay? But so often, minding the things of the flesh, especially in the life of Christian people, really tends toward, hey, I'm doing good things, and look at me doing these good things, and I sure am a good Christian. See that kind of thing? And that's just self-righteousness is all that is, you know? Or, you know, the other concept is, we were talking about this Sunday at church, the other concept is that, oh, I'm such an unworthy person. Oh, I'm so unholy. Oh, I'm so sinful. Oh, I'm so wretched. You know, every one of those statements, oh, I, that's just as much self-righteousness as the other thing. That's just the flesh. It's false humility, you know. So to mind the things of the flesh is to have confidence in the flesh. It doesn't have to be bad sins of the, it doesn't have to be the quote unquote bad sins of the flesh. It could be the good sins of the flesh, self-righteousness, self-pity, all that kind of stuff. All right? Anyway, let me get back on track here. So he says at verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That is, they mind the things of the Spirit. They think about what the Spirit of God is doing, what the Spirit of God is saying in His Word. So that, see, it's a matter of what you're thinking about, therefore what you're going to give yourself over to. "For the carnal mind," that is a mind focused on the flesh and the things of the flesh. He says, for the carnal mind, for to be carnally minded is death. That's functional death. That's not eternal death, that's functional death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The way to enjoy and experience, the way to functionally experience the life of Christ and the peace that we have is to be spiritually minded. See that? Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So neither in the flesh cannot please God. See that there? My point going to this is, you can see the battle's always going to be there. As long as you have the flesh, the battle is always going to be there. The struggle between, are we going to be carnally minded or spiritually minded? Are we going to mind the things of the flesh or mind the things of the Spirit? That is an ongoing daily battle in the life of the believer, and it happens the entire life of the believer. Will happen until you drop this flesh, either by rapture or by death. Okay? Verse 7 again, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God." And then it says, "Neither indeed can be." Neither indeed can be. So, if you're looking for your flesh to cooperate with the Word of God, you know what? Get over it. If you're looking for your flesh to at some point in your life finally throw in the white towel, as they say, and your flesh say, okay, I'm done fighting with you. I promise I'll never fight with you again. Yes, I want to walk with you in the Spirit. You know what? Get over that concept. That's not this. If you're thinking that's going to happen, you're not believing what these verses say. And by the way, this can be very liberating. It should be very liberating. It can liberate you from despair when you know the struggle's there and you feel like you're not getting anywhere. It can deliver you from depression and discouragement when you continue to struggle with issues and you feel like you're just a total failure. You know, it can save you from those feelings because you can objectively look at it and say, wait, here's what's happening. This is mechanically what's happening. I'm placing my mind on the things of the flesh, whether human evil or human good. But instead, I'm free now to place my mind on the things of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit is doing, the way that God thinks about things, His view of things, and therefore I can think about life and deal with the circumstances of life how God thinks about things. So it can be very liberating in a wonderful way, very freeing. It can save you from the depression, discouragement, anxiety, from fear, you know, from all those things that so often accompany this battle here that you have as a believer. And we are, after all, talking about that issue of salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. Now, go back with me. I know I got a little bit ahead of myself, I suppose, there. But go back with me now to Romans chapter number 6, and let's look at it. Let's refresh our memory about a couple of things. Remember the sequence. Verse 3, know ye not. Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 11, reckon ye. Verse 13, yield. There's the pattern, there's the sequence. Knowing, reckoning, yielding. First, you got to know the truth about you having been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, therefore knowing you're dead to sin and alive unto God. You got to know that. You got to be educated about it first. You got to know it. But knowing it, in and of itself, that's just potential, that's just theoretical in a sense. It's just information. Next, you got to reckon that it is so. We talked last time, reckon is an accounting word. God's accounting system says, as a result of you and me as believers, as a result of our being placed into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then we are indeed dead to sin and alive unto God. When God adds it all up, that's what His accounting system, that's what His bottom line says. So He says, reckon ye also yourselves. God is reckoning that to be so, so you and I need to use His accounting system and come and agree with His conclusion. All right? Let me talk for a few minutes about that concept there. I was talking just recently, in fact, I had two separate conversations, in fact, it was yesterday, with different individuals. One was at a work environment, one was here at home and everything. And we were talking about that idea that if we're going to call ourselves Bible believers, then shouldn't we believe the Bible instead of doubting the Bible? And I was talking about it from the standpoint that there are a lot of things that people say about Scripture, about the Bible, that the Bible doesn't say about itself. In fact, almost always the Bible says the opposite about itself compared to what people say about the Bible. And so that what I have decided to do, and this is a number of years ago, but you have to keep deciding this every day, I've decided that I'm going to let the Bible change my thinking and conform my thinking to what it says instead of disagreeing what it says because of professor so-and-so or theological position so-and-so or because of this church or that idea or this viewpoint or whatever. And therefore, I'm going to make the Bible change itself to my thinking. See the difference there? We want to say, okay, the Word of God's right, even if I don't understand it all. Even if I don't see how it is all right, all correct and true and accurate. But it is right. So because it is right, I'm going to let it change my thinking. Now that's what you got to do if you're going to call yourself a Bible-believing Christian. Quit arguing with the Bible. Quit saying, well, what about? Just say, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I don't understand and cannot explain all the things that sometimes seem to be on the surface contradictions or confusing. I was reading something in Leviticus this morning, and I'm thinking, boy, that's kind of confusing. I'm not even sure if I get that. You know, and I've been reading this Bible for over 35 years now. And you know, I'm thinking, I know I've read that verse before, and I've read that chapter before, and I know I've thought about that before, but that's still confusing to me how I don't understand that. You know, so, but that's okay. I'm not going to correct the Bible. I'm not going to say, well, that's wrong. I'm going to say, Lord, there's just something I don't get yet about that. That's all. And it's going to be right. So back to the point here, we have to know something. But knowing something and reckoning it to be so are two different things. See, I know that it says I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. So I'm going to have to agree with God that I am dead to sin and alive unto Himself before we ever can get any power over sin. We first of all have to agree with what He says our position in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is. See that? Now I bring this up because people often say, when talking about this thing, they say, well, John, I don't feel dead to sin. Or they say something like, well, how can I be dead to sin if I keep sinning? Or, this passage doesn't make any sense to me that I'm dead to sin because I keep doing it. I keep, you know, doing whatever the sin is. You know, either the thought, word, or deed, I keep doing it. So therefore, John, you know, I don't understand this passage. It doesn't make any sense. Okay? Understand that? So we first, therefore, we have to know what it says, but then we have to believe what it says. See, if we approach it this way, if we say, hey, I know it says I'm dead to sin, but I keep sinning, therefore I must not be dead to sin, you know what? We totally, completely, not only denied what the verse says, but therefore we shut off any power, any ability of the Word of God to save us from that sin. Because we don't depend on the power, because we don't believe the Word. On the other hand, if we say, okay, that verse says I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, I'm still sinning. So both are true. I am dead to sin. I am alive unto God. But I keep sinning. So there's something that I'm missing here in terms of how to no longer sin. See how it empowers you to ask a different question, to make a different observation, and therefore to come to a different conclusion. If you just flat out say, no, I know that verse says I'm dead to sin, but I keep sinning, so therefore I must not be dead to sin. Now you're asking, you're not asking the right question, therefore you're not making the right observation, therefore you're not able to come to the right conclusion. But by saying, wait a minute. That verse says I'm dead to sin. That verse says I'm alive unto God. I don't necessarily feel like it because I find myself continuing to sin. And so what you do is you say, wait a minute, now both must be true. That is, I am dead to sin, alive unto God, and I keep sinning, but I know I'm a believer, therefore, what's the answer? Well, now that brings us to the point where we can say, wait a minute, God says to reckon myself to be dead in sin. I've got to believe that it is so. And by believing that I'm dead to sin, now that sets me free to come to a different conclusion about when I sin as to why I sin. If I say, hey, I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive unto God, and God says so. Therefore, if and when I sin, you know what that means? That doesn't mean I'm not dead to sin or alive unto God. It means I'm making a choice to serve an old dead guy. It brings it back to free choice now. And that's why the very next issue that Paul deals with here is this issue of yield. Because in the word yield is implied, in fact it's demanded, the idea of a choice that has to be made. Look at his progression here, verse 11. He says, like Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See the very first word of verse 12. It's the word let. What does that word let imply? Doesn't it imply you have a choice? See the word twice in verse 13, the word yield. Yield ye yourselves unto God. See that? Once again, let and yield, those go together, don't they? Those are two words that go together. Those are grace words. That's right, with the heart. Those are grace words. Those are words of freedom when you think about it. Those are words of liberty. Those are words of peace. Let me use an illustration why I say they're words of peace. How many of you, you know, you get up in the morning, you got to get in your car, you got to get on the freeway to go to work, and you just know that freeway is going to be a madhouse. And you know it because it's always a madhouse. It's just a mad dash, all these crazy people on the road. And, you know, you've got to go out and get on that freeway, and people are cutting you off and not signaling and talking on their cell phones and texting, and they're putting makeup on and putting lipstick on and, you know, slapping the kids in the back seat, and they're eating food and everything. And by the way, you're right along doing it with them too, okay? So we don't want to get too self-righteous about all that, okay? But, you know, So you're fixing to enter into the freeway, and man, your blood pressure's going, your heart's going, and everything, and you're, man, I gotta get in here, you gotta watch what, and you know, somebody cuts you off or anything, oh, you jerk, and everything, and like, you finally get in, and you know, you now you gotta keep up with everybody, and man, you're just a nervous wreck just getting on the freeway, because your life is in danger, you know, right? Well, or what you could do is, hey, wait a minute. I'm just going to be at peace about this. If someone's going to get out in front of me and cut me off, you know what? It's okay. If someone's going to get out there and want to get in front of me, you know what? It's okay. I'm just going to be in total peace about it. It's no big deal. After all, if I get to work maybe 30 seconds later, you know what? It's no big deal. And so, by yielding to that oncoming traffic and letting someone else who's, for whatever reason, in a hurry, maybe they got some emergency and they got to get to the hospital because a loved one was in an accident. But you just never know. You know? Give them the benefit of the doubt. Just let them go and you yield. Boy, your blood pressure comes back down. Your heart's not racing as much anymore. You can be really relaxed. See that? Now, that might be a crazy illustration, but boy, it's real life out there, isn't it? Okay? You know, every time you get on the freeway, you take your life into your hands, and everybody else takes your life in their hands. But you understand the concept of yielding. By yielding, you withdraw yourself from the fight of having to get in front of everybody. You know, you just say, wait a minute, I just can be at peace about this. I don't have to get out there in that fast lane and everything. I can just take my time. I can just relax. So that's why I say words like let and yield, those are words of peace. Those are words of resting. But they are words that convey the idea of choice. And so you can see once again the sequence. You got to know, then you got to reckon it so, and then based upon it being so, you make a choice too, as he says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. See that? The mortal body, that's a body that is subject to death. The lusts are in that body. See the phrase there? That you should obey it in the lusts thereof. The lusts are part of that body. They're resident in the flesh. Notice a phrase he says over in Romans 8. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Okay, now here's the phrase. Condemned sin where? In the flesh. Sin is resident in the flesh. So if you take that sin in the flesh, you condemn sin where? In the flesh. That's where it is. And so if you go back to Romans 6:12, in the mortal body, you should obey it in the lusts thereof. The lusts of the flesh are in the flesh because sin is in the flesh. Everybody see that there? So we have a choice now. I am instructed here to let not sin, that old dead guy, don't let him reign anymore in my mortal body, that I should obey its desires. Once again, that demands that I not only have a choice to not let him reign anymore, but it means there's a different power that I can depend on to let reign in my mortal body. See that? When he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, then doesn't that mean there must be a different source that I can let reign and that I can obey that other source in my mortal body? And that's true. That is the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a reference to our new identity in Christ. In other words, we now have an internal empowerment system, if I can say it that way. I don't want to be weird when I say it that way. I'm talking about Christ who indwells us by means of His Spirit, okay? So I'm not trying to... I don't mean to suggest that he's not real and not living. He is, but I'm just trying to use the phrase. I'm just trying to make an illustration so we can appreciate it. Christ in us, he is our hope of glory. He is our life. He's in us by means of his Holy Spirit. He really and truly is in us by means of his Holy Spirit. He really is. Okay? It's not theory. It's reality. So we have a new internal power source, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as we study the Word of God, we take sound doctrine into our inner man, so now we grow in our education. We learn a little bit more every day, every day, every day, every day. Learn more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Therefore, not only do we have the internal Holy Spirit as our resource, we have His Word as our resource. And therefore, when it says, let not sin, therefore, in your mortal bodies, that means we don't have to anymore. So then he says, verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And once again, there's a pattern there. Notice verse 12. Notice it says, let not sin therefore reign in. There's internal working. But then when he talks to verse 13, your members, there's the external manifestation. Now they yield your members, your arms, your legs, your thinking, your eyes, your mouth, what you say, what you do, things like that. So you can see it's designed to work from the inside out. There's a pattern there. So I let not sin reign in my mortal body. So I make a decision. I'm going to let God's word reign in my inner man. Therefore, I'm going to yield my members, my thinking process, my eyes, my mouth, my ears, my hands, my feet, whatever. I'm going to yield those as instruments of righteousness. I'm going to yield those to God. I'm going to let God use me, the idea. And the way I'm going to let Him use me, the way I'm going to yield myself to Him, is I'm going to believe what His Word says. And I'm going to let that be, those of you that are computer savvy and so forth, I'm going to let that be the computer program. I'm going to let that be the operating system for my computer. You know? So he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Watch this now. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Because we are. Now you need to mark or underline or highlight that phrase there. Those that are alive from the dead. Are alive from the dead. Those are 1, 2, 3, 4. There's five words there. Isn't that, those are pretty good words, aren't they? We are alive from the dead. See that? And therefore your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So now when we as believers, we have that battle, we have that struggle. We have the old sin nature wants to run us, but we're dead to the old sin nature. So I don't have to let him run me anymore. We don't have to let him run us anymore. So we say, wait a minute now. That old thinking process that gets me into that downward, self-condemning, self-defeating cycle, I don't have to think that way anymore. That was my old sin. That was my old man thinking that way. I don't have to think that way anymore. Instead, I'm going to think about the fact that I'm dead to sin. I am alive unto God. I'm in a completely different realm of living. And that realm is alive unto God. That's the planet that you live on now. It's in Christ, alive unto God. That's the planet you live on now. People, you know, next time someone says to you as a believer, hey, what planet are you living on? Say, in Christ, dead to sin, alive unto God. That's, it can say that old sin nature, no, you're not my boss anymore. I don't have to believe you. I don't have to agree with your thoughts. I don't have to agree with where you are leading me in your thoughts. Instead, I'm going to agree with God's thoughts about who He says I am. And therefore, I'm going to yield my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my hands, my feet, my activity, the conduct in my life. I'm going to yield myself to God. All right? And then he says here, verse 4, 3, you're not under the law, but under grace. Make sure you make the connection here. Look back at verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Now verse 14, sin shall have dominion over you. See the issue of having dominion? The reason sin is not going to have dominion over you, the reason that sin, that is the wages of sin is death, sin and death, that law of sin and death, the reason that sin is not going to have dominion over you is you're in Christ. It had dominion over Christ once, never going to have dominion over him again, never. Because you're in Christ, it's not going to have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're not under that system of condemnation. You're under grace. You're in Christ resurrected, where grace reigns. You're in new territory. You're in new ground. You're on new ground. See that? We'll talk more about verse 14 next time, because there's so much there, and to get on into verse 15 and so on. All right, let's open this up for anyone who might have any questions or comments or thoughts or need some additional clarification. If you do so, then just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone here. And I'll just do a quick reminder that we'll be back on for our next live session, 7 p.m. tonight, as we continue our study in Matthew, by the way, of John. Okay, we're actually going to be finishing John 16 and getting into John 17 tonight. Hey Scott, how are you doing today? Let's see. Here we go with. Oh,
John, I'm doing very well. Thank you, sir. Keeping busy, it seems like. Got a lot going on, it seems. But just looking at that verse, that Romans 8:7. I saw that earlier today. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I guess it would be verse 8 then. I'm just looking at the post. I don't have my word in the Bible right in front of me. But the inner man, I mean, because we're not under the law. I mean, so I don't want to confuse that, saying, okay, do you understand what I'm trying to say there? It's hard to articulate that. My soul's saved, but I'm not under the law. I am subject to the law of God in my inner man, I guess, in my thoughts. So I don't know. Maybe you could clarify that, please. Thank you.
Are we back with you now? Okay, how about now? Do you see the mic now? Okay, good, good. Yeah, okay. Okay, sorry about that. I have no idea what happened there, but it dropped out and then it kicked me out of Pal Talk, so it just came back right in. But at any rate, I'm not sure where it cut off. Scott, you had asked that question about, I think you were thinking about Romans 7:22 when he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The reason that the inward man can delight after the law of God is because the inward man does appreciate the fact that the law is an accurate picture of the perfect righteousness of God. In fact, in that same chapter he says, we know that the law is spiritual. He says the law is holy and just and good. So we're not under the law in our justification or even our sanctification, but that doesn't mean that we cannot and don't appreciate the nature of the law. Okay? Also, someone, I think, again, I lost the screen that was there before, but I think it was someone posted on the screen that they are always trying to get on the freeway, that kind of thing, with that illustration. And yeah, that's true. We our flesh always wants to be the boss. So we as believers have really got to, that's part of the reason for the battle there. You got to struggle with that. Say, no, you're not my boss anymore. You know, I don't have to obey you anymore. We can walk by faith and in God's word and yield to God's word instead of yielding to the flesh who always wants to get us on the freeway in front of everybody else, you know, kind of a thing. So, yeah, it was a really good comment. And when I saw it flash up on the screen there, I kind of chuckled because it's an accurate reflection of really what all of us do in our flesh, what our flesh always wants to do, you know. All right, well, let's see. We're going to go ahead and dismiss the class. And once again, I hope that you'll be able to join us this evening, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Hope you guys have a great day. And until then, remember that Christ and He alone is the place where we are to find our joy and our purpose and meaningful life. So let's certainly remember that. Thanks. Have a great day. See you. Bye.